Maybe we could take a few minutes to pray for people who live in other parts of the world who are really having difficulties today. We are so blessed, aren't we, to live here in Canada in peace and freedom. Thinking of people who are in a place like the Sudan, the largest country in Africa, and they're just completing this vote. And of course, the South Sudan is occupied very largely by Christian people. Christian in the sense that they are believers in the Bible. And we don't know, of course, too much about them, but they've suffered an awful lot at the hands of their Muslim northern neighbors. And so hopefully they're going to be free to read the Word of God. I think, too, our friends in Australia, there are many Christians in the city of Brisbane and other places who need our prayers. They've lost their homes, their jobs, their business, and we need to pray that God will help these folk. There's Brazil and Tunisia, places where there is still an awful lot of problems. Imagine 500 people have lost their lives in Brazil, in the flooding. And here we are, quite comfortable, and we need to remember these folk in prayer. So let's take a minute to pray for God's help. Lord, we are very blessed to live here in this land, and we have so many privileges and blessings, and thank you for the freedom we have to believe and to proclaim your word. And we do pray for Christians who live in places where to be open in their witness for the Lord Jesus may even cost them their lives. We pray for missionaries who are serving you in some of those Middle Eastern countries. And we pray that you will protect and bless them. We pray for those too down in South America. We think of the sadness that is there in the country of Brazil, that you will bless your people. We know there are many, many Christians who live in that land, and we pray for them. So all these different problems, Lord, we bring them to you and pray that you will make us tender in our hearts as we think about people. It's so easy to forget and to take things for granted. We are so grateful, Lord, for your many, many blessings. And we pray now that you will help us as we consider your word together. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, now today we continue in our study in Acts chapter 11. And we're looking at the last few verses from verse 19 to the end of the chapter, which deals with how the Christian gospel was proclaimed to the Greeks, especially in the city of Antioch. So just to put things in context, the chapter reminds us that there was a terrible persecution that happened following the death of Stephen. And the Christians who lived in Jerusalem were scattered across that part of the world. And of course, when we were looking at the story earlier, we saw that the word scattered in that context means they were scattered like seed. And everywhere the seed fell, there was a harvest. Well, it says here that some of the Christians who were scattered from Jerusalem ended up in the country we call today Lebanon. Some of them went to North Africa, to Cyrenaica, called Cyrene in the Bible. And some of them ended up in Cyprus, which is a beautiful island in the Mediterranean Sea. It also says that some of them went to Antioch. Now, Antioch in the ancient world was a very famous city, probably established in about 300 BC. And it was quite famous because it was the center of what we would call today the New Age religion, a fertility cult, which was dominated by a male and a female goddess in their thinking. And it was a very immoral place. It was the center of a fertility cult. And of course, like New Age and much that is happening in our contemporary world, it led to a lot of immorality and sin. However, some of the Christians arrived in Antioch. It was the capital of Syria. And if you look on a map, you'll see it's right up in the corner, just where the border of Syria and Turkey come together. It was quite famous, of course, in the story of Antony and Cleopatra. It was a city about 15 miles from the Mediterranean and on a river called the River Orontes. There was a port city called Seleucia, which served the great city of Antioch. So it was sort of a very important, a kind of crucial place in the Middle East. Now, until now, as we've been seeing in the book of Acts, the gospel was preached only to Jews. There were, of course, the exceptions in Acts chapter 8, where we saw that Philip went and preached in Samaria. And then last week we saw how that Peter went to Caesarea and preached in the house of Cornelius. But those are really exceptional cases. Generally speaking, the early Christians, who were Jews, felt that they had to restrict the preaching of the good news of Jesus just to Jewish people. Well, that was fine, but God had other plans. And we read that some of the Christians who had moved from Jerusalem to Cyprus and to North Africa decided that it was time to go to the city of Antioch and preach the gospel to non-Jews as well. And the amazing thing is that as they preached to these Greek-speaking people, these non-Jews, there was a tremendous outpouring of blessing. Hundreds of people, it seems, came to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. It was a very bold step for those Christians to take. And of course, they were likely to get in trouble from other Christians who were more conservative in their thinking. But it's wonderful to see that God was working, not just among Jews, but among Gentiles, among these Greek-speaking people. And of course, as the Lord Jesus himself had said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you are to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth, the world. And aren't we glad that the gospel is for everyone, not just restricted to a particular racial group, but it is the gospel for all human beings, including we people who live in Canada, of course. So the first thing to remember is it was a bold step that these Christians took to move over the boundaries of Judaism to preach the good news of Jesus to anyone who would listen. Now the second thing to notice in this story is that there was a good man who was available for God's service. When news of what was happening in Antioch got back to Jerusalem, these Christians were very disturbed. They couldn't understand how the gospel would be preached to non-Jewish people. They felt that this is our kind of province. This belongs to us. And it was difficult for them to grasp that God was working outside their little circle. You know, there are still people who think like that today, that, you know, God is working in our little circle, but too bad for other people. But fortunately, in Jerusalem, there was a man called Barnabas. Now, if you read the story of Barnabas in the Bible, you'll find that he seems to have had one or two names. And I imagine his friends called him Barney, by the way. But Barnabas was sent by the Christians in Jerusalem to go and see what was happening in the city of Antioch. They said, we'd better look into this. Well, what a good job it was that they chose Barnabas. Now, by the way, his background is that he came from the island of Cyprus. And in the early chapters of the book of Acts, you'll find that Barnabas had some real estate on the island of Cyprus, which he sold, and then he donated the money to the common fund in Jerusalem to help the Christians who were poor. So he was a wonderful kind of a man, very generous and concerned about people. We are told several other things about him. Number one, it says that he was a good man. That's an important word, isn't it? He was a good man. Now, you can be an intelligent man, you can be a wealthy man, you can be a popular man, you can be a Christian man. But you know, the important thing is to be a good man. I was talking one day to an old friend. She had three quite famous sons. One of them was a missionary in a hospital in India. Another one was a surgeon in Scotland, and actually he was a physician to Her Majesty the Queen. And the third one was himself a doctor, but he was a preacher of the Word of God. And she was telling me one day about her three sons. She said, when they were little boys, I didn't pray that they would be famous, that they would be intelligent, that they would be rich. But she said, I pray that they would be good men. Think about that. You could use the word righteous, I suppose. But God is interested in how we live and what kind of people we are. Not just what we know, even about the Bible. It's, are we living the kind of life that is pleasing to God? Barnabas was. He was a good man, and then it says, secondly, he was full of faith. He was a true believer. He lived by faith. He didn't just sort of stand up and quote from the Bible, but he lived what he believed. He was a man full of faith. And the third thing it says, he was full of the Holy Spirit. I guess you could say you can't beat that combination. A good man, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. And that was the man they sent to the city of Antioch. And when he came, he was thrilled to see what was happening. He said, boy, this is wonderful. These people are really trusting in the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They've grasped the truth, just like we did in those early days in Jerusalem. And it says that he encouraged them to continue enthusiastically with all their hearts in serving the Lord. There are different ways of translating those phrases, but what it really means is, he said, now you've come to be Christians, you've trusted in the Lord Jesus, now get on with the job and live it every day. Well, as he looked around the situation in Antioch and he saw these hundreds of people getting saved, he said to himself, well, now, these people need more. They need to be taught. They need to grow. They need to have somebody to instruct them in the Holy Scriptures. And as he thought about it, he remembered that back in Jerusalem, probably 11 years earlier, there was a man who had come to the church one day, a new Christian, and his name was Saul of Tarsus. You remember the story in Acts chapter 9, how Paul was converted and became a true believer in Jesus. You know, Barnabas remembered that Saul of Tarsus had had a very wonderful background in his training as a Jewish rabbi. He had sat at the feet of one of the great Jewish scholars, a man called Gamaliel. He had drunk in the word of God. And then the Lord Jesus had revealed himself to him. And of course the whole light of Christ shone upon the scriptures. And Barnabas figured he would be a key person to come here to Antioch and join me as a teacher in the assembly. So he goes off to the city of Tarsus. Now again, if you look on a map, you'll see that's quite a journey from Antioch through the mountains to the city of Tarsus in Cilicia. We don't know what had happened to Paul in those 11 years since his conversion. You will remember, perhaps, that when he came to Jerusalem at first, the Christians didn't really want to welcome him. They were afraid that perhaps he was a spy coming to sort of infiltrate the church. But then they found out that he was a sincere believer in Jesus. He was a great preacher of the gospel in Jerusalem. And his life was endangered, of course, because the Jews were going to assassinate him. And so they had helped him to get away back to his home in the city of Tarsus. Now, I wonder what happened. At least we know this, that he had preached the gospel, because there were Christians in Tarsus, in Cilicia, before the first missionary journey that we will think about in chapter 13. So somebody had been preaching the gospel in Cilicia. No doubt it was Paul. He had suffered. He'd been beaten. Can you imagine? He had been beaten with stripes, 5 times 39 stripes. He'd been beaten on 5 separate occasions with the official Jewish beating of 39 stripes. So he must have been in pretty bad shape, I would think, physically. And maybe had gone into hiding. Because it says Barnabas went to look for him. The suggestion is that he really had to search him out. He finds Paul and he says, "Paul, I'd like you to come with me back to the city of Antioch in Syria and help me build up this local church. There are so many Christians and they're uninformed about the word of God. They need to be taught. And I think you can help me do it." Well, Paul agrees. They go back together to the city of Antioch. And they spent a whole year teaching the believers. I wonder what they taught them. I wonder what sort of scriptures they used. Because you have to remember that they were working without a New Testament as we have it today. Of course, they were thoroughly informed in the Old Testament, as we call it, the Hebrew Scriptures. They were familiar with the story of the Lord Jesus. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so for a whole year, they taught these disciples in the ways of the Lord. Must have been quite an experience. Just imagine being able to sit down and listen to the Apostle Paul and Barnabas preaching for a whole year. And so a great work for God was done. Try to sort of picture in your mind what it must have been like. There were all these Christians living in this terrible city, so immoral and so committed to sin, and yet here was this large group of believers. And they were sitting under the sound of the word of God. And they were growing in their faith. And Barnabas and Paul were encouraging them in the Lord. Must have been a great experience. But another thing that is interesting in this story is that there was a new name. You're familiar, of course, with the fact that it was in the city of Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. Now, we're so familiar with the word Christian that we sort of think, well, it must be on every page in the Bible. As a matter of fact, it's only mentioned three times in the New Testament, the word Christian. It's, of course, mentioned in Peter's letter, where he encourages believers to live like Christians. And it's in the story where Paul is on trial in chapter 26, isn't it, of the book of Acts, where the man, King Agrippa, says, you know, Paul, almost you're persuading me to be a Christian. So only three times in the New Testament. What does the word really mean? Well, I think it's Professor Bruce, in his commentary on this book of Acts, he says, it's a very cosmopolitan term. It comes from a Hebrew background. You see, the word Christos really comes from the word Mashiach, which means the anointed one. So it's got a Hebrew background. It is a Greek word, Christos. It has a Latin association, Christian. By the way, if you are familiar with anybody who comes from Armenia, is a brother, I expect some of you know, Joe Asavian. He has an Armenian background. And you'll notice his name ends in the same way, Isavian. And apparently in that language, Ian means something like belonging to. So you put all these different sort of cultural backgrounds together. You've got the Hebrew, you've got the Greek, you've got the Latin, and you've got this suffix, as we call it, the bit tacked on to the end of the word, and you've got this word Christian. Now, obviously, it wasn't the Jews who called these people Christians, because they would never have admitted that Jesus was the Messiah. So it must have been their Gentile neighbors. They said, we've got to give these people a name. It's funny, isn't it? How we like to tag people. We like to put a name on them. And they said, well, who are they? Well, they preach about Christ, and some of them are Jews, some of them are Greeks. Let's call them Christians. So in a sense, I suppose you could say it was almost like a nickname. But what a beautiful word it really is. Thank God. We are called Christians. It means that we belong to Christ. Couldn't belong to anyone better than that, could we? You know, speaking about giving people names, during the war in our little village, we had lots of soldiers from a group in the British Army who were known as the Non-Combatant Corps. And some of them used to come to the little chapel where I went as a young person. And I remember one of them, he was, I guess, what you'd call a quite conservative PB, a real brother. And he didn't want to be called, if you asked him, well, what church do you belong to? He wouldn't give a name. He didn't want to be known by a name. He didn't want to be called by the brethren. He didn't want to be called this or that or anything else. So when you join the army, of course, you have to put down what denomination you belong to, whether you're Baptist, Methodist, Church of England, Brethren. And so as they were registering him, the sergeant said, well, what lot do you belong to? And he said, are you a Baptist? No. Are you a Church of England? No. You're a Methodist? No. Well, what are you? Well, I'm a Christian. Well, he said, I can't put down that. What are you? I've got to put something. And you know, they registered him as an atheist. That's a true story. He was registered as an atheist because he wouldn't accept a name. Well, that's okay. But aren't you glad you're a Christian? You belong to Christ. You're one of Christ's people. Now, of course, I have to ask you the question, what is a Christian? How do you become a Christian? Well, you may say, well, I'm a Christian because I was christened. That made me a Christian when I was a baby. Or, I'm a Christian because I go to church. I belong to the church. I'm a Christian. Or you may say, well, I'm a Christian because, I know about the Bible, I know about the Ten Commandments, and I know about the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, and I try to live that sort of life, and so I'm a Christian. Well, if you read the New Testament carefully, you will find out that a Christian is a person who has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, who has received him to be the Savior and the Lord of his life. You see, those people in the city of Antioch, they'd been total pagans. They'd been living in sin. They'd been living terrible lives. They heard the story of the Lord Jesus. They heard that he had died on the cross to save them from their sins. They heard that he had risen again and that he was alive to be their friend and their Savior. And they were challenged to put their faith in him, to trust in him, and they had done it. And their lives were changed. You see, being a Christian means that you're a new person altogether. Your old life is past. In 2 Corinthians, it tells us if any man is in Christ, if any person is in Christ, he's a new creation. He's been totally renovated. He's been born again. You may be a person who thinks you're a Christian. You may have even made some profession of faith in days gone by. But are you really a member of God's family? Do you really belong to Christ? Have you really committed your life to him? Have you really welcomed him into your heart as your Savior? See, it's not a matter of what you know in your head or how you try to live day by day. It's whether you have put your trust in the Lord Jesus, committed your life to him and said, Lord, I want you to be in charge. I've lived my life selfishly for selfish ends. I've, so to speak, piloted the ship, the vessel of my life. But now I want to hand it over to you. I want you to be in charge. You know, even as Christians, we need to be challenged about this, don't we? If you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Are we prepared, even as believers, to make Jesus the Lord of our life, to really commit our way to him, to say, Lord, you're in charge. I'm yours. I belong to you. I want you to live your life through me. See, that's the message these Christians got. That's the word that Barnabas communicated to them. Go on with the Lord. Be wholehearted. Be enthusiastic. Commit your whole life to Christ. That was the core message of their teaching during that whole year. They taught them in the ways of the Lord. And surely that's what we need today, isn't it? We need not only to know the facts of Scripture, not only to know the creed that is associated with Christianity, but we need to know Christ as our Savior. As many great theologians have said, Christianity is Christ. He's the center. He's the heart. He's the subject of our good news. Jesus Christ is Lord. So reflect on the story again. It was a bold step that those first Christians from Cyprus and North Africa took. I guess they were quite a mixed group. And they came to that pagan city. That was a bold move because not only was it a tough circumstance, an environment that was pagan, but even the Christians in Jerusalem didn't understand. They criticized them. But thank God there was a good man available. A man whose heart was open to the Lord and open to welcome all who would trust in the Lord Jesus. Thank God that there was a great work done as Paul and Barnabas stayed in that assembly for a whole year, preaching, teaching, nurturing, shepherding, and leading those people together. And thank God for this new name, this, I suppose you could say, this nickname that was given to those Christians. The believers were first called Christians in Antioch. You know what happened? Instead of Jerusalem being the sort of center of Christianity, it moved to Antioch. And Antioch became the missionary base from which the gospel went out to the whole world and eventually, of course, came to Canada. Now, time is gone, but let's just ask this question again. Are you a Christian in name? Or are you really a Christian in the sense that you belong to Christ? If you've never taken that step, if you've never really trusted in Him, well, this would be a glorious opportunity to take that step today. And if you need help, well, please ask. There are several here who would be delighted to sit down and pray with you and help you become a true believer in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we bow in your presence and acknowledge your tremendous love and grace and mercy. We pray that as we think about these old stories of how the gospel spread around the world in those early days of the church, that we will be encouraged to put our faith in you and live for you and be your servants in our generation. We live in a world that's very much like the city of Antioch, full of sin and immorality and perversion and rejection of your word. And so often, even in our society here in Canada, things that are good are despised, and things that are evil are exalted. So, Lord, it's a tough place to be in many ways for Christians, but help us to be loyal to the Lord Jesus. Help us to be His servants, His lights, if you will, in a dark generation. And so we just pray that each one of us here today may really enjoy what it really means to belong to Christ, the anointed, glorious Son of God. We pray that we may remember that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And that's all of us. And thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen.